We have to stand up to make room for them to leave. Good to see y'all. Welcome to Midweek Boost, where we're having Life-Giving Initiative kickoff tonight. How many of you were not here on Sunday? So several of you were not here on Sunday, so you don't maybe know what we're doing. And you'll catch on as we go along, because I don't have time to tell you. Okay. So let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for people that came out, whether they came for hot dogs or they came for the word. Either way, we thank you that they came tonight. And Father, as a church right now, we just take a moment. We dedicate these nights to you when we're going to gather and we're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We're going to grow in our ministries as life givers, all of us. Some of us are going to maybe hear about it for the first time tonight, and many of us, Father, are just going to sharpen our skills as fishermen, fishers of men. We thank you for that tonight. Father, I pray that you would speak to us all tonight. Help us to hear what we need to hear. Give us what we need tonight, each individual. And Father, I just love how you do that. You can talk to each person and help them to see. Even things that I'm not talking about, because you live in us. You're the teacher, the inward witness that teaches us from within. And I ask you to teach us from within tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we are kicking off our life-giving initiative. And most of you know Good News Church. It's all about being a life giver. We believe that this is the practice. This is the time, the time we gather in here inside these walls is where we practice and where we're equipped to play the real game, because the real game happens out there, happens out in your world. And so this is just another way tonight, and this whole life-giving initiative that we're going to be equipping you. And we believe that in these next 2 months, because this is going to be going on in June and July, in these next 2 months, some extraordinary things are going to happen. And any time we've stepped out in obedience to God and given him something to work with, he's always done something extraordinary. I mean, we just saw that. We finished our trust challenge a couple weeks ago. And I mean, if you didn't hear that service, get the podcast or get the CD and listen to the testimonies. I think that was Sunday, May 25th. Listen to those testimonies. It's amazing what God did through that. Well, we're going to see the same kinds of things and even greater things God's going to do in these next 2 months. And this is what's going to happen. Just so you know, I'm going to go ahead and tell you. We're going to see people come to God that you didn't think could. We are. We're going to see people saved that others have given up on them, because God hadn't given up on them yet. So we're just joining up with him, and we're going to see that. And then, you know what else? We're going to see people who've never led anybody to the Lord, or who've been bashful or shy, or let's just tell it like it is, they've been afraid. We're going to see them become bold, because the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us, he emboldens us. We're going to see people become bold and step up and step out, and they're going to share their faith. They're going to share the gospel. And people, their eternities are going to be changed. Their here and now is going to be changed. People are going to be healed through hands like yours. Hold your hands up. God's going to do great things through these hands in the next weeks. He's going to do great things through your words, through you. He's going to do something. He's going to give some life through you. And as Matt says all the time, you can't give life unless you have life. So some of y'all, and I hope all of us, are going to receive some life as we start flowing with God and giving life. We're going to have an abundance of God's life come into us and fill us and overflow us. So I'm excited. Woo! Yeah, like to hoop it up. Let's start over in Mark chapter 16. If we can pull that up, guys. Mark, I'm going to read a lot of scripture here at the beginning. We won't do this every time we get together. Just so you know, while we're turning there or they're pulling it up, tonight I'm going to speak for about 25 minutes or so. And then we're going to have a little something we're going to do. Going to have some prayer and then a little activity. And then we're going to break and go to groups. And that's why we have chairs around the back. And all of you will be assigned to a group. And we're going to have time for discussion. So that's what's going to be happening before we go home tonight, just so you know. Are we over Mark 16? Yes. And he said to them, y'all have heard this. We call it the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, because the truth is they're already condemned. We were born condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is Mark's version of what we call the Great Commission. Now let's go to Matthew 28 and see how Matthew worded it. It says, verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, these two passages, these two groups of scriptures, both together come, Jesus is giving them the commission. That's what we call it, a co-mission. He's giving them their mission for when he's gone, because this is right before he ascends on high. But right before he leaves in bodily form, ascends into heaven, breaks through the clouds, I think. If there were clouds that day, he broke through them. And then he said these words to them. And both of these have some word in common. What word is common in both Mark 16? Same word appears again then in Matthew 28. What? Go. He said to go. And he said that to everybody that was there. All of his followers, everyone who was there listened to him. One account says there were over 500 people there listening to his words. And he looked at them and he said, go. And for some crazy reason, over the last 2,000 years, we have forgotten about this going. We have assigned the going to a few people. Maybe going, we think, oh, he's saying here, talking to somebody he specially called as a missionary to go overseas, and he's telling them to go. Or maybe, the pastor, he's supposed to go. But most Christians frankly, we just give ourselves a pass, and we say, hey, they're going, but I don't really have to do anything. But he said to everybody to go. And you may never go to China. We went last summer. It's a nice place. You should go if you get a chance. You may never go to, Africa. You may never go to a lot of places. But wherever you go, you have a commission as you go. And you are to go somewhere. If you are a believer, you are to go. And I'm just going to read some more scriptures to convince you of the fact that you're called to go. And we call this the ministry of the believer. Now, we've heard a lot about and Matt read from Ephesians 4 on Sunday, if you were here, the ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But those ministries are just equipping ministries who equip the real ministers, which all five of them are members of the real ministry as well, the ministry of the believer. And the believer and everyone who's called on the name of the Lord and put our trust in him and believing on him as our Savior and our Lord, all of us believers are called to go. And we're called as ministers. And a minister, what's a minister? A servant, a server. We're called to serve up something. We're called to go to the world and to serve them something. What are we to serve them? We're to serve them reconciliation. We're to serve them good news. We're to serve them salvation. We're to serve them grace, hope, love. What else you got to serve up? What? Mercy? Hey, what about healing power? Freedom from sin? The truth. We're to serve them Jesus. And all that he served people, that's what we're to serve to people in our ministry as believers. I want to make note of the fact that these are the last words Jesus gave before he left. And Matt and I have four kids. Our oldest two daughters are married. We just had these two boys at home. And, when you leave the house to go on a trip, we've left them several times. Should have left them more now that I think about it. But we did leave them sometimes. And when we would leave, we'd always give them instructions, I'd always say what my short granny always said to me, be sweet. Tell them to be sweet. And I always gave them, this place better be clean when I get back. I didn't bother with the specifics. They knew it better be clean. And that would be my instruction. And, if I came back home and they hadn't done when I would come back, and if they hadn't done what I told them to do, I'd be hot about it until they, tickled me and made me forget. But I would be hot about it. And the same way, how do you think Jesus feels, or how what is his response that the last thing he says to his church is to go do this? And most people are like, what? You know, and don't even, first of all, know they have a job because nobody's telling them. The preachers aren't even telling them. And then secondly, those that are being told, that they're saying, well, you know, they feel so unworthy. They feel so inadequate and sadly ill-prepared to go. And so all of us have had, you know, all of us can do better with this. All of us really need to step up and embrace this ministry we have as believers and step out in the Great Commission. Now, Matthew chapter 4. This is something Matt read Sunday, and this really goes with our theme. We have a theme. Can y'all tell we have a theme? And every now and then, this one fish, he turns around and he looks great. And then sometimes he's just cardboard. So, you know, look when he's all yellow, he looks great. And then ignore when he's cardboard. But Matthew chapter 4 is where we get our theme from. It's after the big catch of fish that Peter and his partners had. And then Matthew 4 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. When Luke records this, it's a little different. But he says, casting into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I like how the New Living reads it says this. He called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Now, let's just think about this. How many of you here tonight consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Seriously. You think you're a follower of Jesus? Well, according to the Bible, according to the words of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, that it means you are becoming a fisher of men. Being a follower of Jesus, and we could, you know, it's funny, we could get a little mic and a camera and go out on the street and we could ask people, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And they would tell us all kinds of things. Oh, it means to be a good person. It means to be nice. You know, it means to help the poor. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we would say. It means you don't cuss and you get offended when others do, of course, because we're famous for being offended. Isn't it true? Christians are famous for being easily offended. And so, but anyway, we could go and ask people, what does it mean? But I doubt we'd find anybody who could tell us what the Bible defines a follower of Jesus as: a fisher of men, somebody who's fishing for lost people. But I've dedicated my life to following him. Have you? Not because I'm a pastor or a minister. I've dedicated my life to following him because I've given him my life. He gave me his life. I've given him my life. One day I prayed a prayer just like many of you have. God, take my life and do something with it. Show me your plan for my life. And his plan is that I would be a follower and that I would fish for men. That's his plan for all of us, that we would be fishers. So it's the same. And I, you know, that begs this question that, you know, maybe you might be uncomfortable when I ask it, but here's the question. If you aren't actively fishing for people, are you really following Jesus? Yeah, but that's the deal. If you aren't fishing for people. And I don't mean like one day you're going to fish. And I don't mean, you know, thinking that, yeah, when everything's right and I get my life all cleaned up and all the stuff that we think qualifies us to be fishers of men. According to Mark 16, you're qualified when you're a believer because these signs follow people who believe. You don't get qualified when you get all cleaned up. Y'all heard Matt's story on Sunday morning. He got saved. And he immediately was with a group of people, thank God, who started training him to be a fisher of men. And so he immediately, in the first months of being saved, started fishing for people. And that's the plan of God. The plan of God is not that you get saved and then one day, somehow, Jeremy Gall told us this story. Jeremy Gall, an evangelist friend of ours, he went to a church. And he was talking to the church and was looking to start equipping them to reach out into their community. And the pastor said, no, we're not ready to do that. Jeremy said, oh, you're not ready to do that? And he said, oh, no, these people can't reach out. And Jeremy said, they can't. I thought they were believers. And he said, oh, no. We are in a season in our church. We are in the pre-evangelism season. The pre-evangelism season? And he said, yes. And Jeremy said, oh, well, tell me about it. And he said, well, the way I'm looking at it, our church, it's going to be at least 10 years before these people are ready that they could even, you know, begin to share the gospel with others. And I think, how many people are going to go to hell while you're getting cleaned up and you're getting ready and you're getting off your big fat behind to do something? And people are going to hell. So, okay. Sorry. It's the truth, though. And so God has a plan. And even though, I think I just woke up yesterday just right in my face. The body of Christ, and you know, me too, we have all had the notion, if we could just get the world to come into the church, we can invite them, we can have events, we can just get the world to come to church, we can get them saved. But a lot of people in the world are never going to come to the church. They're never going to go to any church, just lost in their lost condition. And so many people are out there, and we're thinking, if we could just, we're using all our effort and energy, time, money to get people to come to church. And you know what God's plan is? What it has been from the beginning of the church is to get the church to go out to the world. And if we would get the church to go out to the world, we could get something to happen. We could get people saved. We could see people actually encounter the living God and hear the good news of what Jesus has done for them. But we got to get up and we got to go. And some of those people, you know, right when you tell them they're going to receive, and some of those people are actually going to come to church with you. And that'll be awesome. But we got to go. God's trying to get us to go, and we're trying to get people just to come to church. He's trying to get the church to go to the world. Now, Matt read on Sunday, he read 2 Corinthians 5:17, and why don't we just read through that again, because this is such an important part of understanding who you are as a believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Don't you get excited when you read that? I don't know about you, but I love thinking about old things have passed away. Our old life, the old sinful man, the bad habits, all those things in your life that are not of God, those things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We've become a new creation in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? And then verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Aren't you thankful that you're reconciled to God? To be reconciled means to be restored. We're restored to God. He's our very own Father. He loves us. There's nothing between him and us. We have access to him, face-to-face access. He's our Father. Thank God for that. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We love that, but we don't like the rest of that, where it says, and has given us. He restored us and reconciled us, and at the same time, in the same act, he gave us something. He gave us a lot of things. And we love to talk about those blessings he gave us. And I'm with you on that. I love the blessings of God in my life. But I'm going to tell you what a privilege that he gave us, the ministry of reconciliation, which means this: we have now encountered God. We have a living, vital relationship with our Heavenly Father. He talks to us. We talk to him. We commune with him. We fellowship with him. We share with him. We partner with him. That's the first part of the verse. The second part is, now he's given us a ministry of reconciliation. Whereas through us, and this is God's plan, he chose you. God chose you to use as a vessel to reconcile humanity to himself. To reconcile the people that you know, the people you work with, the people that you come in contact with, those new neighbors that moved in down the street. You know, your brother-in-law that you're not that fond of. He has chosen you to reconcile those people to him. And it's through you that people will hear and encounter the real good news of what Jesus has done. They'll encounter the grace and mercy and salvation and truth and all the things we just said, the very life of God, and we have the privilege of reconciling and restoring people to God. Do this. Hold your hand up, God. And now we're reconciling others. You see that? That's your life right there. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, this is your life. And you're looking for somebody to reconcile to God. All right. Can y'all tell I'm talking really fast? And then he goes on. That is, and he explains this ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling. Obviously, it was a work that Jesus did at Calvary through his death, burial, and resurrection. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting up their trespasses to them, but has committed to us. God has committed something to you and to me. He has committed to every person who's a new creation. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. We call that the gospel. The word of reconciliation. Not everything in the Bible is the gospel. The gospel is a very specific message. We'll talk about that in a later night, but I think a lot of you know what that is. Now then, now our new job, this new creation, what are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. So whatever you were before you came to Jesus, when you were born again and became a new creation, the thing that you became was an ambassador for Christ. Every one of us, not just a few people, not just God's special chosen few, the highly anointed, lifted up, you know, not just them. Every believer, every new creation has become an ambassador for Christ. And then goes on to say, as though God were pleading through us. See, we're an ambassador for Christ representing him, and he pleads through us. The Amplified says, begging through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is your job. Number one, before any other thing, before you're a mother, before you're a soldier, before you're a businessman or a school teacher, before you're a nurse, before you are any other thing, you are an ambassador for Christ and you are in the ministry of reconciliation. That's your life. Now, some of you function as a soldier. Some of you function as teachers. Some as other things. And as you function in those jobs, that's just your cover. That's just your cover. Your what? Your regular job. Your the job that you have while you're doing your real job. It's just your world that you've been assigned to. Jose here has been assigned to the world of hair and making people beautiful. He's a hair artiste. Jose Vega, hair artiste. But somewhere between Jose Vega and hair artiste is Jose Vega, ambassador for Christ, reconciler of humanity, hair artiste. And we have heard many things, many testimonies from Jose Vega reconciling people to God as they sat under his magic fingers. Isn't that right? That's who you are. Wherever you are, that's your assignment. That's your world. That's your post that you've been assigned to. That's where you're serving. But you're doing your job the whole time. You're a reconciler. You're reconciling people to God. That's the number one job. You're his special agents in the earth. That's your number one job. God's plan is that every believer would be Jesus to their world. That's it. That's just the deal. You are now that, and it's a brilliant plan, because when Jesus was on the earth, there was one Jesus. But through his death, burial, and resurrection, he made a way for himself to be multiplied into millions of people. So now there's not just one Jesus, there are millions of Jesuses all over the earth. This room is filled with Jesuses. Jesus. He's in us, inhabiting us, using our bodies, using our mouths, living within us, reconciling people to God. That's the ministry that we all have as believers. It is an awesome, awesome, awesome. It's an awesome responsibility. But man, what an awesome privilege to be Jesus to our world. Wherever we go, whatever we do. And just think of the plan of God, how brilliant it is. If every believer was, as we receive the power of God in our lives, and we become a new creation, and we recognize our responsibility is now to reconcile the next people. So it's receiving from Him, and now I'm reconciling you. And then as soon as I hook you up with God, then you begin to reconcile people to God. Y'all, see how much more, see what a better job we would be doing as the church in the earth. See how many more people would know God. See how many more people would be saved and healed and delivered. How many more people would have the life of God. Now, the reason we call it giving life when we describe reaching people with the gospel, and because it doesn't end just when you bring them to God, but you continue with people, just like we've all continued together and we've all been growing and we've been discipled. That's all part of that life-giving process, because you don't just get life one time. You continue to grow in the life of God. You continue to grow in the knowledge of what you've received and then how to walk in it. But the reason we call it giving life is because we're doing what Jesus did. The Bible tells us the mission of Jesus. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come, what? That you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to give people life. So when we share the gospel with people, we share the truth of the word and what God has done for us in Christ, that good news, we are giving people life. And so that's why we call it giving life. And then Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you know what our job is? To seek and save the lost. That's how we reconcile people. We're looking for them. And then Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all. So that really kind of gives you the job description of, you know, a life giver, of a believer. Your job description, no matter where you are, you might be going to school, you might be out on summer vacation, you know, you're a nurse, you're a college student, you're a soldier. I'm just looking around seeing what people's jobs they have, a contractor. You work for an allergist. That's a great place to give life. Your students in college. You run a cleaning business. You work for somebody that does crazy things with apartments and contracting and stuff and budgets and lots of sheets. I don't really know what you do. You just do something over there that takes a lot of time and concentration that I could never do. But no matter what it is you're doing, you're giving life wherever you go. You're looking for that opportunity. Everywhere you go, you're looking for somebody. And you're seeking. We have the guidance system built in, and He's enabling us to seek and to save the lost. You're doing good, and you're healing all. That's what your job is. And so that's what we're going to be equipping you to do all these in these next few weeks. And now I'm going to close with telling you, now I've told you what the job is, what is the pay? Anybody want to know what the pay is? You know, when you get a job and then you just kind of bear through the job description until you get to the benefits. You want the pay. How much, what am I getting out of this? So here, I'm going to tell you, because even with this job, you get something out of it. What's the pay? Well, I will just tell you the pay. Matthew 6:33, everything that the world seeks, the Bible says when you seek after His kingdom first, everything that the world is seeking, the Gentiles, the people who haven't yet been reconciled, everything they're trying to get, you get that added to you without having to seek it. So that's a great, I mean, that if that was it, that'd be awesome. Secondly, Proverbs 11 tells us that he that wins souls is wise. If you know anything about wisdom, it's the thing you want to get. The richest man who ever lived said, if you're going to get anything, get wisdom. Because with wisdom comes honor, riches, long life. You want wisdom. And then, we don't talk a lot about this, but the Bible is very explicit, very emphatic in saying that when you put God first, you do His will in your life. There are rewards in heaven. Now, if I told you tonight you were going to get rewards here, you'd get excited about it. If I was giving everybody an iPad, you'd get excited. But I'm telling you, the rewards heaven gives much, much much, much better. There are rewards in heaven for representing God here on the earth. There's a payday coming, and it's going to be good. It's going to be some good stuff, and you're going to be so glad you did your job. You're going to love it. And there are some other benefits. That's the pay. Other benefits, you get to discover your purpose for living, which most people have no clue. They have no idea why they're even on planet Earth. Why was I even born? But you'll have a purpose that's worth living. You'll get real satisfaction. Real satisfaction in life. You'll get to experience the joy of your salvation again and again and again. Because every time you lead somebody to the Lord, all the joy that comes on them, you're like right in the middle of it. You're like, yes, yes, yes. Oh, it was them that got saved. But somehow or another, it does the same thing for you, doesn't it? It's happened to me so many times. And then finally, the last one I have listed, even though I'm sure it's not all, is that one benefit for you doing your job as a life giver is you will be sowing seeds for the people who are in your life that you love, that you cherish, that for whatever reason they haven't yet said yes to Jesus. You are sowing seeds for them. And I know a lot of you have people that they're just kind of hanging tough. But as you reach out and be obedient to God, everything in the kingdom functions in seed time and harvest. You are sowing seeds. And the harvest on that, when you bring somebody else's loved one to Jesus, is that God is looking for somebody to bring your loved one to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, Nate, as Nate comes, there's just one thing we want to do here. I just remembered one thing I need to do. Let's just take a moment and pray. How about that? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Just the reason I'm asking you to bow your head, just for you to just kind of focus in for a moment. And I want you just, I know I said a lot of things and talked pretty fast. I want you just to think to yourself, have you ever committed yourself really to the ministry of reconciliation? You know, I think Sunday morning, Pastor talked about when he finally agreed to be a pastor and for us to start this church. He said yes. He raised his hands in Fridays, TGI Fridays at 1 o'clock in the morning and yelled in the restaurant. He yelled out, yeah, I'll do it. But I'm not asking you to commit to being a pastor. I'm just asking you to commit to the ministry of reconciliation, to the ministry of a believer, to say, yes, I'll be an ambassador for you. I will represent you, Father, in my world. I will let your life flow through me to reach others, and I will be Jesus in my world. I will do that. That's different than saying, I accept you as my Savior. And if you've never done that, I'm just going to lead us all in a prayer where we just commit ourselves to that ministry of reconciliation. And you can just repeat after me. Just say, Father, I recognize that you've called me to reach my world. Right now, I say yes. I'll do it. I'll represent you. I'll be your ambassador. I'll embrace my ministry. As a believer, I ask you to equip me, help me, grow me, help me to reach my world and whatever you have for me in the name of Jesus. Amen.